Beloved. There's a good one. Beloved. Amen. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, another reading, strangers and aliens, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, in order that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. You may be seated. Our Father and our God in heaven, these are your marching orders to we, your saints. And so I pray, Lord, that we would listen to these words that come to us through your Holy Spirit, that we would remember who we are, that we are strangers, that we are aliens, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we must abstain from fleshly lusts, and we must delight and desire your word. We must delight in you. And we must make war. And we must do all to stand in this spiritual battle. Not by our puny strength, but by the might and power of your Holy Spirit. And so help us, Lord. Enable us to win a winnable war by the power of your Spirit and for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, beloved, I need to remind you, I need to teach you, I need to preach to you and tell you that we are in a mortal combat for our souls. Amen. There is an epic and ancient battle raging right now between good and evil, and God will win. Amen. And I need to ask you, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of God? Or on the side of the evil one? And if you are on God's side, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you are on God's side, who is on the Lord's side? Then guess what? You need to fight. Because this is war. We are at war. We must declare war. Why must we declare war? Because Jesus did. He said, listen, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, why would Jesus say such a divisive thing? Well, the reason he would say such a divisive thing is because he came into a place where he was speaking peace, but then his enemies were for war, just like the Psalms say. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes to tempt Eve and then says to her, did God really say... What did God say? Did God say that you may not eat from any tree of the garden? Did he say that? And then the woman says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And so what she said in reply was partly true. God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle. You can eat from all the other trees. So the enemy tries to trip us up by saying that there is less than what God has given. And so the enemy wants to tell us that God is holding out on us, and that God is curtailing our freedom of expression. Whereas what God is really doing is telling us how to avoid death and how to avoid destruction and how to stay out of the wrong way. And then she adds to what God says by saying we can't touch it. Well, God didn't say that. And so isn't it true that sometimes in our attempts to stay obedient, we make fences and hedges in addition to God's word, and that doesn't help. And so we need to know God's word, and we need to be obedient to God's word, and we need to fight the enemy with God's word alone and not tradition, because the traditions will lead us astray. Well, anyway, eventually she did stretch out her hand and take from the tree that God said not to eat from. And then literally all hell broke loose. Because at that point, sin entered. At that point, death entered. At that point, they died spiritually, and they needed at that point to be born again. And they were at enmity with God, enmity with one another. They went and they hid themselves. They covered themselves. They blamed each other. And they hid from God. And the effects of the curse have been felt ever since. But God didn't leave them in the curse. He provided a way out. He said in Genesis 3:15, which is the first gospel in the Bible, the Proevangelion, the first gospel, he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so there we see the battle, the fight, the war that's declared between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so the question this morning is, whose seed are you? Who is your father? Is God your father, or is your father the devil? And the Bible tells us if God isn't our father through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? The devil is our father, because he is a rebel, and he is a lawbreaker, and he is a murderer, and he is a liar. And so all the breaking of the law of God comes from the devil and from those who follow him rather than God, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I need to urge you, in the midst of this war, make sure you're on the right side. Make sure that you come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is salvation in no other name given under heaven. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But thank God that there is forgiveness. Thank God there is life. Thank God there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And so if you are under the blood, if you are under the name of Jesus, guess what? You are a target of the enemy. And so we need to fight. We must fight the winnable war against fleshly lusts for the glory of God. That's the big idea. We must fight the winnable war against fleshly lusts for the glory of God. Are you winning that winnable war? And if you are not, I need to tell you that you, not me, not anybody else, you need to rule your desires. Don't let your desires rule you. Because if you let your desires rule you, they will destroy you. And I need to put this before you as encouragement. Guess what? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, His mighty Holy Spirit dwells in you. And through that mighty Holy Spirit, you have the gift of self-control. And so it's possible for you to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. To say yes to what is right and good and true. And so I urge you to say yes. And then also you have the Spirit of love poured out in your heart so that you can love God and hate sin. Just remember, think about where your sin has brought you in the past and what kind of destruction it has wrought. Do you really want that? Do you really want to go that way? How'd that work out for you? Not very well. And so I urge you to drop that, to abstain, to let that go, and flee to Jesus. And delight in Jesus, desire His word. We need to fight desire with desire. Fight lower desires with higher desires. Amen? So we are at war. That's the first point. Deal with it. We're at war. We don't get to pretend we're Switzerland like that. We're neutral. Nobody gets to be neutral in this war. And you could see this from the physical world. Every day, your body is bombarded with forces that will destroy you if you let them, right? Right? So every day it's a struggle for us to stay alive physically. We have to eat. We have to sleep. We have to wash ourselves. Why do we wash? Because there are viruses and bacteria that will kill us if we don't wash them away. Why do we subject ourselves to cancer screenings? Because if we let a cancer go, it will kill us. And so if there's a cancer, a known cancer, it needs to be destroyed. Amen? Now multiply that by infinity, and you see that there are spiritual forces that would undo us as well. And the main one is a personal force by the name of the devil. He wages war against our souls. And then there is also the world that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. That wars against us. Jesus said, they hated me, so guess what? They're going to hate you. And we know that's true. And then lastly, there is even the flesh, the old habits and thoughts within us that die hard. But they do die. And we're called to put them to death by the Spirit. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 8, very important passage, because we can't just let go and let God regarding sin that continues to bother us in the flesh or in our mind. What does Romans 8:12 say? So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, that is, if you are setting your mind on things of the flesh, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so, I need to encourage you, put them to death by the Spirit. Amen? If there are habits, if there are thoughts, if there are desires that are contrary to the Word of God, put them to death by the Holy Spirit. We can, and we must, and we will, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God given to us in Christ. Amen? We read earlier about the reason the Lord left some of the peoples in the land in the book of Judges. It was so the people of God would learn war. It's so important for us as God's people to learn war, because that's the reality. That is the reality of the world that we live in. We live in a world that's at war with God. And so we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We want to see God's rule extended and advanced in the world. And we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because we're at war. So the Lord's Prayer really is a warrior's prayer. Amen? By the way, the Psalms have a lot of warrior psalms. We read from one of them this morning, from Psalm 68. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Amen? There's Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. For by you I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. I can bend a bow of bronze. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't fear the coronavirus. I will take the proper precautions. I don't fear an enemy, but I'll wear a shield if I have a shield. Or I'll take five smooth stones if the Lord directs me to take five smooth stones. Amen. How about Psalm 144? The Lord trains my hands for battle. And Psalm 46, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the earth. And there are others as well. So use those warrior psalms in your prayers to encourage you and to call on the Lord in the midst of battle. Because guess what? We're in the midst of battle even right now. Even right now, there is a battle in the heavenlies going on. And the battle is for our hearts. The enemy doesn't want us to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. And so there's a battle royal for what's going on in here. The Lord desires truth in the inmost part. And so have you given it all? Have you given all of yourself, your future, your past, your present, your every desire? Have you given it all to the Lord? He deserves it. And guess what? If you do, you will never regret it. Amen. I'm a witness. Some of you are also witnesses. Praise the Lord. We are at war. Our passage says there are fleshly desires which war against the soul. These fleshly desires will destroy us. And so we need to abstain from them, is what the apostle Peter is telling us. What are these desires? Well, these are desires for something that God has created, but not in the way that he has provided. Right? For example, sometimes we have a desire for sex outside of marriage. And God says, don't do that. Sex is designed for the context of marriage. One man, one woman, the two become one flesh. That's the way God designed it, because God provides that for the procreation of children. And when a child is born, a child needs a whole family, a father and a mother. Amen. And they do best with that. Now, sometimes children are raised by single parents, and it's tough. It's really tough. It's tough being with two parents. But it can be done, but it's not God's original design. And so one of the things we need to pray for our country is that more and more children would be raised in intact families, and that God would repair fractured and broken families. Fleshly desires aren't just sexual immorality. Certainly that's a part of fleshly desires, but there are other fleshly desires like lying, greed, envy, pride, gluttony. Sounds like the seven deadly sins, which are deadly, and they're not just sexual immorality. And so these are things that we need to fight against as well. So I like food, but I need to fight the sin of gluttony. You know, the sin of trying to draw life and joy out of food beyond what God has designed it for. Because food can't be an idol. I don't think we are allowed to be foodies. That's when food becomes too important. And so we want to thank God for food, certainly. Thank God for the variety. Thank God that it's delicious. Thank God that it nourishes our bodies. And, you know, as we think of Thanksgiving coming up, we don't want Thanksgiving to be an idol. And so we need to sometimes dial back our focus on food. Maybe that's what the pandemic has done for us here at Mount Carmel. You know, we like to have the cakes and the pastries and the sweet things. And God has said no for a time. Maybe that's a good thing. So the focus is more on actual fellowship, talking to people about the Lord and encouraging one another. Just saying, maybe that's what God's doing, or one of the many hundreds of things that he's doing through this this crazy time. We are called to stand against evil. We are called, as one preacher put it, we must make war. We must make war. But our war is not against other people. And James says as much in James chapter 4, James always is so practical and full of exhortation that we definitely need. James 4:2 says, 4:1 says, "What is the source of quarrels or wars and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members?" So there are pleasures and desires that wage war in our members, in our body, that cause us to war with one another. And James says, don't do that. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we don't stop asking, but we have to change those asks to be more in line with the pleasures and desires of God rather than our flesh. Amen. And so may the Lord teach us to pray in a way that's pleasing to him, in a way that is reflected from his word. And so we must make war, but not against people. We war mostly against our own evil desires. That's what we need to fight. And so I need to tell husbands and wives, don't fight each other. Do not fight one another. But do fight wrong desires in your hearts and fight together against the wrong desires. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing when husbands and wives can unite together in praying for one another against those wrong desires. That's a beautiful thing. And that's when husbands and wives really become united, united in body, united in mind, united in spirit. Amen. We need to see more of that, because that is a beautiful witness to the watching world. And so we can say all kinds of things, but if our lives don't line up with what comes out of our lips, people see that. You can't fool people. We sometimes think we can fool ourselves. We certainly can't fool God. People see. And so husbands, love your wives. Pray with your wives. Fight the fight of faith together with your wives. Don't fight each other. We're not fighting people. We're fighting against sin. Amen? Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities and forces raised up against the knowledge of God. And we have a new identity, right? We're not children of wrath. We're not those who fight one another. We are sons of God. And what does it say? Blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Husbands and wives, make peace with your spouse. Amen. You have a new identity, a new nature, a new heart. The heart of stone is gone since you've been born again. There's a new heart. The old heart hated God but loved sin. The new heart hates sin and loves God. Amen. So remember and believe and reckon that you have a new nature in Christ and you have a new citizenship. We're not of this world. We are strangers. We are aliens We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Howdy, pilgrim. We're not from here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are friends of the cross. And we are enemies of the belly. Sometimes we can say no to the belly. That's called fasting. Okay? We need to learn to fast because it helps us to say no to desires, fleshly desires. That's a good discipline. We need to grow in that discipline. We have a new identity, a new nature, new citizenship, a new destiny. We will spend an eternity with our Heavenly Father. This world and its lusts, its desires, guess what? It's passing away. And those who won't let go of this world and its desires, they will pass away with it. But those who trust in God and love God, they will endure forever. And so which will it be? Choose Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. We are at war, but then also this is a winnable war. That's the second point. We need to expect to win. Do you expect to win the battle against fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul? If you expect to lose, you will. Because a demoralized soldier is a defeated soldier. And so we can't say, even though it may sound pious, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm such a filthy, rotten sinner. If we keep saying that again and again and again, guess what's going to happen? You become it. Because as a man speaks, so he is. But if you say, well, in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Guess what? That's what you will be. Yes, sometimes I made a stumble. Then you ask for forgiveness. But then you get back on the track of following Jesus. Fix your eyes not on yourself, not on yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus. On Jesus, on Jesus. I should say it more times than that, but you get the idea. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus because that's where the victory is. This is the victory. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. But not faith in faith. Faith in Jesus. Amen. Expect to win. But expect to win not because of us, but because of Jesus, the victorious one. Amen? And guess what will happen? What should we expect? We should expect honorable conduct. Why do I say that? Well, God's word says that. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. How can Peter say such a thing? Keep your behavior excellent or keep your behavior honorable? Well, it's possible. It's doable. Again, because the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. As we abide in him, his word and his Spirit abides in us, and we are able to live in a way that is honorable, a way that is pleasing, a way that is excellent. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Psalm 116 says, that's who we are in Jesus. And so we need to expect when we need to expect honorable and excellent conduct from ourselves. Don't expect it from other people. because you will be disappointed. Sometimes we take the commands of God and make them demands for other people. Don't do that. Demand it from yourself and let God take care of it in the other people. Amen. But we should expect honorable conduct from ourselves. We should expect good works. It says in verse 12, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, isn't that amazing? You do what is right and good, and then you get slandered. Guess what? That's what happens in wartime. That's what happens. That's why you get slandered, because it's an all-out war. It's sometimes a war of words. But don't worry about the slander, because God is able to protect you. He is able to uphold you. He is able to make your face like flint, and you will be able to stand even against slander. Amen. In the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. And so, as Paul said to Titus, make sure that God's people are zealous for good deeds. And we can be zealous for good deeds, and we will do good deeds. Why? Because of God's mighty Spirit working in us. We expect to win the fight of faith. Amen. Because Jesus' Spirit is working in us. And then, as you do those good works, guess what? Even those slanderous evildoers will glorify God. What does it say in verse 12? As they observe those good deeds, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Or glorify God in Christ coming again in judgment. One day, Christ will return. It's more certain than tomorrow. More certain than tomorrow is the return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes, the people who slandered God's people, they will have to glorify God because of the good works that God has done in and through us by his Spirit. They will have to. To the glory of God. And that's why we live in an excellent way, in an honorable way. That's why we do the good works. Not to glorify ourselves, not to bring attention to ourselves, not so people can see how good we are, not so we can pat ourselves on the back, not even so we can feel better about ourselves, although we will feel better about ourselves, because this is what we're designed for. We're designed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But our conduct and our works end up giving glory to God. We live this way because God deserves it. We live this way because God is worthy. Why would we not want to glorify God? Amen? And then we will have the victory. We will have the victory as we expect to win this war. 1 John 5:4, an excellent verse for scripture memory. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? Guess what? You overcome the world. That's just the way it is. We need to believe it and live it out. Now, if you don't believe it, then it's not going to happen. Because as a man thinks, so he is. We need to believe it. And then you'll have the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Amen. Lastly, how do we win this war? How do we fight against those desires? Now, one thing I need to tell you about fleshly desires, sometimes they come from within, but sometimes they also come from without. Sometimes they are a temptation from the devil. And it sounds like our own thoughts. And the enemy is able to disguise his thoughts to make them look like our thoughts. He's a deceiver. And so we need to fight against that too. And so we want to be able to fight desire with desire. Fight desire with desire. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that says, like newborn babes long for, and I gave you the word crave, like newborn babes crave, desire, long for, thirst for, yearn for the pure milk of the Word of God. That's what we need to desire. That's what we need to lust after. That's what we need to covet. God's Word, the milk of God's Word, and then we will grow. Amen? So we need to crave the Word. And the craving for the Word needs to be our food. This is our food. This is our strength. Do you read God's Word like your spiritual life depends on it? You breathe like your life depends on it. You do. And if you stop breathing, you would die. You must have oxygen to survive. Nobody has to tell you to breathe. You just keep doing it. Well, I'm afraid I do have to tell you to crave God's Word. It's here in the Bible. It's a command. And so we want to crave God's Word and live accordingly. Let us take in that Word like our spiritual life depends on it, because it does. Take in lots and lots of God's Word. Every day, we need serious Word of God intake if we want to grow. Not just 5 minutes or 7 minutes a day. That's very little. Think about how much time you spend on other things in the day. Things that are influencing you. Maybe television, maybe entertainment, maybe online things. You might spend, the average person, I think, spends maybe 3 or 4 or 5 hours online. Is that in the Word of God or is it in something else? How important is it to you that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And if it is important, does it show by how you spend your time? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time reading 2 chapters or 3 chapters or 4 chapters a day of God's Word? Now there are different outlines for reading God's Word. If you have the goal of reading through God's Word in a year, you have to read, I think, at least 4 chapters a day. And that is a wonderful and beautiful discipline. I recommend the Robert Murray McShane outline, because in that you read 2 passages from the Old Testament, 2 passages from the New Testament, and he has them arranged so that they actually, it's amazing how they are collated and they relate to one another. It shouldn't surprise us, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So there's definitely a connection between the two sections of the scripture. But try it. Try 3 to 6 chapters a day. Try it for a week and see if you don't like it better than 5 to 10 minutes a day. And then several hours listening to the news. You know, if you listen to the news for several hours, guess what? After that, you'll be agitated, fearful, upset, angry. But if you spend that time in God's word, you will be encouraged, built up, strengthened. You'll have joy in the Lord. And if you add to that a few hymns to sing, you can sing along with hymns online. There's a lot there for that. You'll actually be enjoying life. Try it. See what happens. But we need God's word. We need his promises to strengthen us in the battle. Amen. D.L. Moody said, we need God's promises. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Amen. And then lastly, we need to spend time in prayer. And so as we spend that time in the word, pray that word back to him. Sometimes you can pray through your reading of God's word. R.A. Torrey said, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. Do we want to end God's day, the devil's day in this church and in this community? Do we want to ruin his day? Then let's get on our faces in prayer, calling out to God to take the field. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Fight that good fight of faith. Expect to win this winnable war. Because we are at war, and we shall win as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, I beg you, I exhort you, beloved, dear loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you as aliens and strangers, remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, abstain. Stay away from, keep away from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And do it. Win that war for the glory of God. And it's in his name we pray. Lord, we ask that these words would be etched in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and that we would be transformed into your image through your word, through your spirit, and that we would live those excellent lives. Even with those people that sometimes you have difficulty with, that we would love them, that we would submit ourselves to one another in love and the fear of Christ, that we would forgive one another whatever wrong, whatever offense, because certainly we have offended you and you have forgiven us so much. And so, Lord, do this deep, deep work in us. Give us grace in the moment to fight desire with desire, that we would desire your word and feed on that word. Feed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you for teaching us. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that you would get the glory, that you will have done a good work in us, and that we will know that you are the Lord, that you are our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.